Romans chapter 1, beginning of verse 16. I'd like to ask you a question. Has there been a point in your life where you would say, I was ashamed? Maybe you said something to someone, you blew up a friendship, or maybe you did something at a job and you look back and you're like, I was ashamed. I can't believe I said that. I can't believe I did that. Maybe for you young people in the room, you can look at a time that you were disrespectful to your parents and say, that I was ashamed that I did that. Any of us that are willing to take a genuine look back through our lives can look and say, there are times in which I've been ashamed. I've done things that did not meet a godly standard. I've been ashamed. And so we're looking at this question tonight. Are you ashamed? Let's look at verse 16. Verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Let's open the word of prayer. God, we thank you so much for your word. What a privilege it is to be able to open it up, to look at it. And Lord, we thank you for the gospel. That is ultimately the reason why we are all here tonight. Lord, because we have this gospel so freely offered by you that gives us access to being part of your family. God, would you help us to take a genuine, honest look at our lives, asking the question, are we ashamed of your gospel? Lord, we praise the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So Paul jumps in here and he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He goes on in the verse to explain why he's not ashamed. So why isn't he ashamed? For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So why not be ashamed of the gospel? Because it is a powerful message. It is a message of God doing something in our lives that we literally could not do ourselves. He says, I am not ashamed of this message because I have seen God's power. Whether he's saying that this is power that he's seen in the lives of others or in his own life, it doesn't matter what way you want to take that. Either of them can be quite accurately displayed in Paul's life. Where he says, this salvation is a powerful message. It is God's power seen in my life, in the lives of the people whose lives it touches. And you guys have seen it too. You've seen God's power change lives. You've seen it radically change lives. People who come, they have their hearts full of sin. They have Christ come in and it radically changes their lives. Not a message that we need to be ashamed of because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Where is the righteousness of God revealed? Inside of salvation. In this salvation that is so powerful, the righteousness of God is revealed. So how is the righteousness of God revealed? From faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by their righteous actions. That's every religion out there is teaching this. If you're going to be just, if you're going to be right before God, whatever that God is, you have to have righteous actions. Your good has to outweigh your bad. There has to be these right actions that lead you to a right place before whatever your deity is out there. But this doesn't say that, does it? If we want to be right before God, if we want this power of salvation, if we want the righteousness of God on our account, how do we get it? End of verse 17, the just shall live by faith. That should be a shocking sentence right there, that the just shall live by faith. Because in order to be just, you would think that one has to live a just life. In order to be just before God, you would think that you have to be perfect. If you're going to be just before a judge, you have to have not committed the crime. But in order to be just before God, it is through faith. Backing up a little bit in verse 17 there, it says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Could literally be rendered beginning at faith and ending in faith. So how much of your salvation is depending in faith? All of it. From the beginning all the way to the end. It's all faith. It's not your work that gets you salvation. It's not your work that gets you the righteousness of God. It's faith. Is this a message to be ashamed of? Absolutely not. And that takes us to our next section. So we're looking at this difference between righteousness and unrighteousness between these sections. And righteousness is only had by faith. Now let's look at the unrighteous side of things in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. How many of you look at it and say, I want the wrath of God? That's what I want. I want that in my life. I want the wrath of God. No hands? None of us want that. So, okay, so if I'm going to avoid the wrath of God, how do I do it? If I don't want that in my life, if I'm looking to avoid that wrath, then I have to avoid ungodliness and unrighteousness. But again, the only way to reach that righteous standard is by faith in God. So if I'm not placing my faith in God and I'm saying, okay, I'm gonna depend on my own goodness, I'm in this next camp where every last one of us can look at a point in our life where we say, yep, I've come up short. I've done something. I would look back and I'd be like, I absolutely have come up short of God's perfect standard. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. What is it to hold truth in unrighteousness? This idea of holding, we could translate this as suppressing or literally holding down. You cannot change truth. Truth is fixed. Truth is something that cannot be changed. But what you can do is silence it. You can push it away and say, I don't want that truth. I don't like that truth. I'm going to keep that truth as far away from me as possible. This idea of kind of restraining it, holding it down, pushing it away, silencing it. They're silencing the truth. So these are the people who are under God's wrath. They're silencing the truth. And if I don't want to be under God's wrath, I don't want to silence the truth. What truth do I not want to silence? Who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God showed it unto them. You can kind of feel the suspense building at this point. So these unrighteous people, they have this truth, they know what the truth is, and they're suppressing it. They're hiding it away. They don't want anything to do with it. They say, that's not truth that I want. That's truth that I would like to just cut out, just remove it from my life, just get rid of it. So, and again, what is this truth? He starts to kind of expand it out a little bit in verse 19. Because that which may be known of God, so there's something that can be known of God, because that which may be known of God was manifest in them. It's already been made abundantly clear to them. So there's something that may be known of God that is manifest in them, and God has showed it unto them. You can kind of feel the suspense building. So what is this truth that these ungodly people are hiding? They're suppressing. They're pushing it away. There's something that God has revealed to them, and they don't want anything to do with it. How many people make the statement, and maybe even some of you sitting here have made the statement, if God revealed himself unto me, then I would follow him, I would believe him, I would do absolutely anything. People make that statement all the time. They're like, if God was real, then why doesn't he just show himself to me? Why doesn't he just reveal himself? If he did that, I would believe, I would follow him, I would do it, whatever he said. And this is telling us here that God has revealed himself. He's made himself known. He's made himself manifest. And these people take that truth and they suppress it. They hold it away. They restrain it. They don't want anything to do with it. So how has God revealed himself to these ungodly and unrighteous people? Verse 20. For the invisible things of him, the invisible things of whom? Of God. What invisible things? For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, even his eternal power and divinity. These are the invisible things that are seen by everyone, that God is eternally powerful and that he is God. Everyone sees this. How do they see it? How is it that the whole world understands that there is a God, that he's powerful? How do they see that? backing up a little bit in verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. What are the things that are made? That's us. We are the creation. We look at each other, we look at the world around us, and we see a complex world that has a creator. The entire world has this witness. We serve an awesome God. And the entire world is confronted with this, and they come up with all kinds of things, don't they? All kinds of reasons why it can't possibly have been created by God. It had to have come about over billions and billions of years. It had to have come about because of these natural processes that happen. End of verse 20. So they see God's eternal power. They see his Godhead, his deity. And they are without excuse. This without excuse is stated in kind of a legal term. And so we have this position where God is set up as a judge. And he says, you have the option. You can choose to be righteous. And that's only through faith. Or you can take what I've revealed about myself. You can suppress it. You can push it away. You can reject who I am. You can hold on to your unrighteousness. And you don't have this powerful gift of salvation. You don't have God's power in your life. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, who knew God? Everyone with the witness of creation. Everyone. There's no one without this witness. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain, useless in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. What knowledge is everyone confronted with? That there is a creator and he's powerful. And we look around at creation and we say, yeah, you know what? But we can prove through science that this happened, and we can prove through science that this happened, and we can prove through science that that happened. And Christians feel like we can't say anything because science proves that it was billions of years. Science proves that God didn't do it. And we're ashamed of the gospel. We're ashamed to declare God because what if they think I'm the fool for believing that there is a creator who made all of this? What if they think I'm a fool for stating that there is a God who created all of this, that sent his son to die on the cross? What if they think my message is foolish? What if I lose a friend? What if my family doesn't want to talk to me anymore? What if, and we create all of these scenarios because we're ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And what is the position of the world? Professing themselves to be wise? Does the world think that they're wise in their explanation of creation? They believe it is a scientific consensus of how it happened outside of God. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. has been said of evolution that they need one miracle. Give us one miracle. Give us something from nothing right out of the gate, right from the beginning, and then beyond that, science can take care of the rest. And because we look at all of their explanations, we look at it and we say, I'm ashamed of the gospel because your explanation of billions of years, your explanation of how things came to be, seems to make sense. Or maybe you don't believe it makes sense, but you're just afraid of what they're going to think of you. We have a powerful message. We have a powerful God. Don't be ashamed of that. Your goal in sharing the gospel is not to see every last person that you ever go witness to come to Christ. Your goal in giving the gospel is just to be faithful and give the message. What happens to the message past that is not on you. But we have to be faithful message bearers. We cannot be ashamed of the gospel because the world thinks that our message is foolishness. Whose message is actually foolishness? The message that is taking people to a Christless eternity in hell. That is a foolish message, and most of the world is bought into it. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. So I ask you again, are you ashamed? Are you ashamed of the message that you've been tasked with sharing? If we keep conceding that the world has an understanding of all of this, and it's like, well, they've already believed that, or they're going to go this way no matter what. If we just push all of that away, are we being faithful in sharing the message that we have to share? We've seen the direction that the United States is headed these last several years, and it is heading faster and faster and faster down a hill to destruction. This country needs Christ. One of two things is going to happen. Either a revival is going to happen and we're going to get this country turned around, and I pray to that end. I pray that we can see a revival happen in this country. What a blessing that would be. But that only happens if all of us get busy sharing the message that we know we should be sharing. Or this country is going to keep heading the direction it's going to be heading. And as God put it to Abraham, as he's wandering through the land, God says, hey, my judgment is not yet full on these people. So how long is it going to be before we've sinned enough here in America where we are going to be firmly under the judgment of God and he's going to wipe us out? One of those two things has to happen. The direction we are heading and the speed with which we are heading that direction leads us to only one of those two places. How cool would it be to see a revival start here in Findlay, spreading out across this country? This only happens if we get serious about spreading a message, because we are not ashamed of the message that we have to be sharing at your workplace, with your family, with your friends. We serve an awesome God. We serve a God who wants everyone to get saved. Do we want everyone to get saved? Or are we content having our little church, our little church services, and just us, and we're like, we're just holding on until Christ comes back? And I hope Christ does come back soon. But if Christ came back tomorrow, would you have told everyone that you know you should have told? Would you have shared the gospel with everyone you know you should have shared the gospel with? Or have we been too ashamed to share a message that we know we should have been sharing. Let's close the word of prayer. God, we thank you so much for your word. God, we thank you for the message of salvation. Lord, that is the message that has changed and radically changed so many of our lives. Lord, I pray that you would help each of us to be looking for the people around us that we can be a witness to. Lord, that we can see this city, this state, this country, turn back to you. God, what a blessing that would be. And Lord, we pray that you would give us boldness, no matter what persecution we face, to stand up, to share this message, no matter what we're confronted with. Lord, we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.